Open a Bible this morning with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke is one of the four gospel accounts, the true histories of the life of Jesus. We turn to Luke 8, which on the Bible that's there in the pew rack is page 1025. We turn to see the confrontation of Jesus with life and death. We saw last week in Luke 7 that Jesus raised the only son of a widow, brought her back to life, arresting the child's funeral, stopping it in its tracks to show his power over death itself. These encounters in Luke's gospel then prepare us for next week, the final confrontation with death in the resurrection of Jesus himself. So we turn to Luke 8. We're going to begin at verse 40 as we meet a desperate father. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we need the comfort that only your word can provide, a hope for days filled with sorrow and tragedy, a hope for lives that end in death. Lord, I pray that in hearing your word, we would receive comfort from Jesus himself, that in facing death, we would find hope in the mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come rejoicing in this good news that our Savior died and has been raised to life. And so we come praying in the name of Jesus, our risen King. Amen. Mark Dickinson is desperate to get on the plane. He's in Los Angeles on a business trip, but has just received the news that his 2-year-old grandson is lying in a Denver hospital on the precipice of death after a tragedy. But Granddad Mark is stuck in a long, slow-moving security line. Security personnel seem unmoved by his story. Mark begins to resign himself to missing the flight. His wife back home is on the phone with a customer service rep for the airline, pleading Mark's case, asking them to just hold the plane at the gate, just a couple of minutes. By the time he's through security, his departure time has already passed. He says, I'm running in my socks through the terminal at a full sprint. And when he arrives at the gate, Granddad is shocked to find the plane still there, the door to the jetway still open. He explains, I look over and there's the pilot. He says, are you Mark? We're holding the flight for you. Granddad thanks the pilot. No problem. They can't leave without me. A customer service rep and a pilot get a grandfather home in time to say goodbye to his dying grandson. The delay is a disruption for the packed plane, but an act of mercy for a desperate grandfather. In Luke's gospel, we find a desperate father pleading with Jesus to rush to the side of his dying daughter, but Jesus delays his departure. And now the moment of mercy appears to pass. The sick girl is now dead. The delay destroys a father's hope. We hear the father's plea in this passage. He comes to Jesus, we're told, because his only daughter was dying. Because we've stacked these accounts right on top of each other, these accounts of Jesus confronting death, the details begin to stick out to us. The only daughter of Jairus, well, we heard that in chapter 7, he was the only son of his mother, heightening the tragedy. We're told here she's a girl of about 12, entering into the prime of life, but she's dying. We understand the desperation of this father, but he's shown faith by coming to Jesus, the synagogue ruler, the one who chooses the readings, who structures the teaching in the synagogue, humbles himself and throws himself at the feet of this rabbi, this miracle worker, Jesus. He doesn't send a servant in his place, but he himself goes in desperation, in a posture of humility, at the feet of Jesus, pleading with him to come. And so Jesus goes with him, pressing through the crowd. But then there's the delay. A woman who's been subject to bleeding for how long? The length of the little girl's life. 12 years. A woman who has been continuously unclean, unable to enter into the worship spaces of the people of God, unable to even touch another person because her bleeding would transfer her uncleanness to them. It's possible that for 12 years, she's experienced this tragedy and isolation, shut off from the fellowship and the religious life of her community. Her situation feels hopeless. Not only because of the length of her illness, it's been more than a decade, but because of what it's cost her. The other gospel accounts, Mark tells us she spent all that she had, all of her money, looking for solutions. She's gone to doctors asking for help. And so she's not only not better after seeking help, she's actually worse. Her resources now gone. And yet miraculously, by pressing through the crowd, she grabs hold of the hem, the very edge of Jesus' garment, and finds healing. And then the surprising question, who touched me? A question so absurd in the context of people pressing into Jesus, being jostled through the crowd. that Peter sort of laughs at him. Master, everyone's touching you. What are you talking about? The multitudes are pressing in to be near you. It's chaos. But Jesus stops. Who touched me? Highlighting his power that he has to heal. An opportunity to draw out a response of faith from the woman, who in desperation had come with hope and with trust in the power of Jesus. Peter thinks it's impossible to answer such a question, but think of Jairus in this moment. We don't have time to figure this out. It doesn't matter who touched you. My little girl is dying. Stop this interruption. Keep moving. Don't delay. See, we can understand the desperation of the woman who for more than a decade has been isolated and without hope. We understand the desperation of Jairus, this father, pleading for Jesus. And maybe that's the pain you feel today. You feel the horror and tragedy of the world, both in your own life and just as you watch the news, as you read the headlines. You feel a desperation that this world is sin sick, that it's destroyed, that it's eating itself, that there is very little hope. What could I possibly do? And so in desperation, you come and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. In desperation, you reach out to just grab the hem of his garment, hoping that the little faith that you bring will be enough. Well, let me encourage you, if you feel desperate today, this is the right place to be. Because a church is not filled with people who have put their lives back together. The church is filled with women who are desperate, with fathers who are heartbroken, with people who have nothing left in themselves except to throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. And so in your desperation today, listen to the words of Jesus. He brings this woman forward, inviting her with his question, not out of ignorance. Who touched me? I don't know what's going on. That's not how Jesus walks through the crowds. In the chaos that surrounds him, Jesus has a purpose. Who touched me? He's inviting her to declare her faith. She announces in the presence of all the people why she had come. That she'd gone everywhere else. She'd tried every other solution. She'd spent her fortune. She'd given everything to find an answer. But merely by brushing the hem of Jesus' garments, she's been instantly healed. She's commended for her faith. There's not a weakness in her coming. The way that Mark recounts this to us. There's a true hope and faith. It's there in the response of Jesus in verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He uses such an intimate and affectionate term, describing her position in the kingdom of God. Daughter. He commends her for her faith. Your faith is the instrument that brought you to me, the posture that you came with, putting your trust in Jesus. One commentator says, faith has broken through her timidity and now openly declared Jesus' act. By his question, he takes a woman who is timid, wondering, could I come before Jesus? Would he heal me? Would he let me close to him? And Jesus, in inviting her to publicly announce her faith, pushes her beyond that timid moment so that she can with joy publicly declare what has happened to her. It's also a blessing given to her that now the community knows she's been healed and restored, that she's welcomed back into friendship, fellowship, and worship with the people of God. The dismissal that Jesus offers, go in peace. A common phrase at the time. ordinary words on the lips of anyone else, but on the lips of Jesus at this miraculous moment, it's a true word of blessing for this woman who came in desperation, now healed and restored. But this delay, this woman's testimony, the crowd's response, Jesus' teaching, it deepens the tragedy for Jairus. Look again at verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." There's a hope in the power of Jesus, that he is a prophet sent by God. But it's too late. The little girl on her deathbed has died. And yet look at the words of Jesus in verse 50. Hearing this announcement, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." Without the miracle that comes, these words are foolish. They're nonsensical. That's exactly the wrong thing to say to a father in the moment he's been told his only child has died. When they now arrive at the house after the delay that's brought about the little one's death, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James, these three who will be witnesses at key moments in the gospel, along with Jairus and his wife. The wailing crowds, Matthew tells us there are flute players, there are people screaming. And Jesus says to them, "Stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep." And so the crowds laugh at Jesus. They know that the girl is dead. Jesus's phrase here, "She is not dead, but asleep." See, Jesus is not focused on the past. Yes, the little girl died. Jesus is focused on the future. I'm about to raise her again. Jesus is not offering a diagnosis. He's offering the prognosis. This is what's about to happen. One preacher of a previous generation says that word asleep, there is a whole sermon in that single word. Oh, she's asleep. It will be as easy for Jesus to raise the dead as it is to wake a sleeping child. He walks in, takes her by the hand, unafraid of the contamination of death. He says to her, "My child, get up." The same thing a mother or father might say in waking her in the morning. "My child, get up." With his words, Jesus conquers death. This is the same voice that on those opening days of creation spoke into being everything that is. "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus, the true Son of God, with all power and authority, is here. He speaks to the dead, and they respond. He tells a dead body to do what it cannot do. Get up. And the dead hear his voice and obey. By the power of his word, the little girl responds. Luke explains to us what's taken place. Verse 55, her spirit returned. She was dead. She is alive again. We see the evidence of her being raised back to new life. At once, she stood up, obeying the command of Jesus. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. She's had a really rough day. She's going to be hungry. You're going to have to be extra patient with her. This was the worst nap imaginable. She was dead, but she is now alive. And we're surprised at verse 56, not the astonishment of the parents, but at Jesus' command to keep this quiet. Of course, Jesus doesn't mean, keep this girl hidden in the room, don't let anyone see her. No, that's not what he means. He says, I already told them what had happened, that she wasn't dead. She was just sleeping. And so when she comes out, it will look like I was right. Because at this moment, if the crowds see the power of Jesus, the crowds that are pressing in on him just for a miraculous touch, they will misunderstand the power and the glory of Jesus in this moment. They will push him to the precipice of being king. They will push him too quickly to the cross, and we're only halfway through this gospel account. And of course, the secret was never meant to remain secret. For the true history is recounted to Luke, so that in every century of the church, we would read the story of the daughter of Jairus, the one who was dead but has been raised to life. Because here in the Gospel of Luke, by the power of Jesus, at his word, death has been overcome. Jesus has the power of life and death in his very words. And so you and I, in hearing this account, we are invited, like the woman in desperation, like the father in the sorrow, to respond by faith. In each instance, this is the only place in the gospel accounts where there are two miracles intertwined, where one miracle delays another miracle. Usually they happen in sequence. Here, they're intertwined, the delay actually heightening the power of the miracle. But in both miracles, you notice, what does Jesus highlight? Look at verse 48. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Verse 50, in speaking to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Jesus is pointing to the connection between these miraculous accounts. Jesus is drawing out the faith of the woman in testimony for the crowds. He then speaks in front of these same crowds, telling Jairus, at the very moment he's been told his daughter is dead, just believe. And of course, we know the content isn't just have some sort of vague, nebulous hope. No, Jesus is saying, just believe in me. Later in the account that Luke writes for us, if we return to the book of Acts, we hear in Acts 16, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what Luke chapter 8 is telling us to do. How should we respond in our moments of desperation? Believe in the Lord Jesus. See, faith in Jesus is the answer to our desperation. Jesus is the one who answers our needs. And so we trust in Jesus' actions. He does what we cannot do. He speaks to the dead and they respond. He heals those who are helpless. A preacher, J.C. Ryle, of a previous generation, a previous century, he says that this passage teaches us about faith in Christ's love and power. That faith in Christ's love, faith in Christ's power, faith in Christ is the best remedy, the only remedy for us in time of trouble. As we trust in who Jesus is, the Son of God who arrives with the power of God. We trust in what Jesus has done, the compassionate Savior who heals the desperate, who raises the dead. But of course, in Luke's gospel, Jesus does more than take the hand of a dead body. Jesus himself dies in our place. He goes to the cross for us. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke does more than revive a child. Jesus is himself raised to eternal life, to resurrection life. And so faith is trusting in Jesus's power and goodness. It's turning from trusting in ourselves and saying, I have hope in Jesus. And maybe today you come in such desperation that you have just a smidgen of faith, just enough to reach through the crowd and grab the hem of Jesus's garment. Maybe you come with faith that feels so incomplete, throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus. Maybe if he comes quickly, he could do something, but if there's a delay, he can't. And yet the little faith of the woman, the mediocre faith of Jairus, they're highlighted for us here. Because it's not the strength of your faith that matters. It's the strength of the Savior in whom you've put your trust. See, a little bit of faith in Jesus is enough. It doesn't matter how big your faith is, though, if you put it in the wrong thing. It doesn't matter how much you trust yourself. The strongest faith in the weakest object will fail, but the weakest faith in the strongest object will succeed. And so today, even if you come with just a little faith, throw yourself upon Jesus. Just believe. That's the command of Jesus. Just believe. I'm the one with the power to heal with the hem of a robe. I'm the one with the authority to speak to the dead and they respond. See, sometimes we view faith as if it's a blind leap, as if it's setting aside all that is true, all that makes sense, and just saying, all right, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm gonna take this leap of faith. That's not what faith is here in the Gospel of Luke. That's not what faith is in the testimony of the church. Faith is seeing the truth. Jesus has the power to heal with the hem of his garment. Faith is hearing the witness, the account of Luke, the words of Jesus, my child, get up, and seeing the dead raised. It's knowing who Jesus is. It's understanding his power. It's a certainty of God's kindness and rescue for us. Faith is knowledge of Jesus' goodness and power. During the tragedy of the Blitz of London in World War II, a father and his small child run from a building that's been struck by a German bomb. He's seeking shelter, whatever he can find, and in the front of this building, in the front yard, is a shell hole, a hole left by a previous bomb. And so the father seeks shelter and jumps down into this hole. He holds up his arms for his child to follow. The terrified little one hears the father's voice urging him to jump, but replies, I can't see you. The father, looking up against a sky tinted red by the flames and the fires of the bombing, sees the silhouette of the child and calls out, but I see you. Jump. See, it's not a blind leap into the dark. The father has led the child by hand to this moment. The child still hears the voice of the father. The child understands the character of the man who says, jump. The child knows the depth of God's love. And so today you might feel like you're stepping off into darkness, but you're stepping into the arms of God himself. See, our faith in Jesus Christ, it enables us to meet death. Not because we can see with our eyes all that's happening. In most of the moments, we feel like the woman pressed around by the crowd, caught up in the confusion. We feel like a father who's sorrow is so great, he probably can't even think straight. See, we don't know what's happening, but we respond in faith with the certainty, not that we can see everything, but that we are seen and loved and known by God. See, we don't know all of the answers, but we are known. Because of the power of Jesus, we find healing in our desperation. Because of the love of Jesus, we can face even death. Death is the last enemy. But death is the last enemy destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, it's time to jump. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your mercy shown in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Lord, your word reminds us that if every one of these accounts were written, not all the books and all the libraries and all the world would be able to tell us of the depth of Jesus' love, of the greatness and extent of his power. And yet here in your word, we come to understand who you are. We understand your love for us. And so, Lord, overcome our lack of belief. For those who listen today but don't know if they can trust Jesus, Lord, help them to hear your voice, to see and understand the compassion of Jesus. Lord, for those of us who have put our trust in him, Lord, let us with faith that is weak, throw ourselves upon a strong Savior. For in this gospel message, we find life everlasting, power over even death itself, in the ministry of Jesus, our Savior who died in our place, who's been raised from the dead, our King who reigns in heaven. Father, we come praying in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.